We have a handout, so I'm going to start here in Genesis chapter 3. All right, so here's the handout. And turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to look at several passages, be a different type of message than I normally preach, but it'll be exegetical, but we'll look at several different passages on this. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to deal with Bathsheba, the mother. Bathsheba, the mother. So, a message for mothers. Message for women. Message for men. For all of us. It's the Word of God. All right. So, I've tried to come up with a little outline for you here. But we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 3. This is where it all starts. And quite often this is missed when dealing with the topic of Bathsheba. But it shouldn't be, so we look at the whole of the scriptures here. So notice here in Genesis chapter 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, the Lord began to deal with them. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee," that was Eve, that was Adam, "and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So, speaking to the devil, including Adam and Eve in all of this. And so, notice this. The woman is going to bring forth the Redeemer. The woman is going to bring forth the seed promised, the Lord's seed promised, the Redeemer. And we'll deal with the head of the serpent here. And so we have this great promise here. In chapter 4, Eve thought that her first son was the fulfillment of this. And why wouldn't she think of that? And so, of course, that wasn't the case. Then she realized that maybe Abel was the seed promise, and that wasn't the case. So notice over there in 4:25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So she thinks that every son that came along would be the seed promise. And why wouldn't she think that? Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We pray that you'll bless the word of God as it goes forth. Thank you for our mothers, and thank you for the mothers that we have in our assembly as well as all the congregation. Bless and help us to grow in the scripture here and have a biblical mindset on what you've done in the past and what you're doing in our lives today as well. We pray for ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, with that in mind, it's given early to Adam and Eve, and so certainly women from that point on would have known of the promise here, known of the promise. So we see how that is concluded here in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel, chapter 11. And in this, we see Daniel gives a summarization here. In 11:37, he makes a passing reference, but it's a very important reference, referring to the Antichrist in the context here. But he says here in 11:37, "Neither shall he," that's the Antichrist, "regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women." Desire of women, this would be a woman's desire to have offspring. Desire of women, it's not a desire for women, it's the desire of women. What was the desire of women? To have offspring, starting with Eve following. God created women to be son bearers, and obviously as wives, son bearers. and so on. So this was his plan. And so this is a roundabout way of saying, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. The desire of women here would be having the Messiah. So it's a roundabout way of saying the Messiah. He's not going to regard the Messiah, nor regard God, for he shall magnify himself above all. All right, so we have this perspective. So my introduction then, and what we have here is Bathsheba. So I'm going to talk about Bathsheba. Started out as the worst of mothers and became the best of mothers. All right? So we've talked about that before. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. So how you start, how you finish. So although I did some research on what others say about Bathsheba after I've gone through all this, it's as if she's a great saint, as if it's all about David and the sin, not about her. No, she had an old nature. She had a desire of women. She was married to a Hittite. And so, of course, she's involved in all of this. So we need to recognize that. So she knew the seed of promise and the desire of women. And so we have this lineage. This lineage shows up in Matthew chapter 1, but I give it here. So here we have Adam and Eve. All right. Then this moves to Judas and Tamar. Tamar seduced Judas. Salmon and Rahab. So Rahab married a Jew. Boaz and Ruth. Ruth married a Jewish man. David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba married a Jewish man. And this all culminates in the Holy Spirit and Mary. Mary conceives through the Holy Spirit and produces Jesus, the Son of God. So here we see this biblical history going all the way through. And it has to do with the seed promise coming through the mother. Coming through the mother. And bringing forth offspring. So Jesus was a true man as a true God. He was a true God-man. Amen. He's 100% divine, 100% a man. But he was without sin. So we understand this about him. Didn't have a sin nature. Scripture is very clear about that. All right, so let's look first of all, 2 Samuel. We have chapter 11, 2 Samuel, and go through the outline here. So as you're turning there, my outline is her promiscuous sin, all right, number one. Number two, her prodigious son. Three, her powerful strength. Four, her persuasive strategy. And five, her prominent stock. So 5 points here about Bathsheba. So we're looking here now in 2 Samuel, chapter 11. So here's the background on all of this. So we're told here in verse 1, it came to pass after the year had expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now chapter 11 comes after chapter 7. The Lord gave David a great promise that he's going to have an everlasting dynasty. And so David is thinking, the Lord's given me this promise, and it's settled because I believe the Lord's going to give me this promise of an everlasting dynasty. I believe he got puffed up. And I don't need to go to war. And there may be either other reasons as well. But anyway, Scripture tells verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide. This is in the evening when it was getting dark. It's getting dark in the evening tide, all right? That David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. All right, so he's in bed, even evening tide. So it's nighttime. It's nighttime, right? It's nighttime. And walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And Scripture says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with him, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And so this little insert here indicates that she was now potent to become pregnant because of her monthly cleansing here. And so we have all these details put forth here. All right, so reading the commentary on this, her promiscuous sin, David had the promise of everlasting dynasty, 2 Kings, and in pride, he did not need to go to war. He had a lust for women, and as a powerful king, eventually had at least 8 wives and 10 concubines. So he's got 18 women. Got 18 women. She turns out to be one of them. He was walking back and forth at eventide and saw exposed Bathsheba washing for monthly purification, according to Leviticus 15. All right, so he's had been in bed, is eventide, which means it's dark. And how did he see her in the evening unless she enlightened the area? In other words, she knew he was up there, right? So he's walking around. He knew she was down there, as well as probably other women, you know, and so on. But how did he see her at evening? She was complicit in this, enlightened the area of her bathing. She was married to a Hittite. She was married to a Hittite, a descendant of Heth, or a Canaanite. So he was a Canaanite. Uriah was a Canaanite, Hittite. So he was not a Jewish man, and was not a Shemite. And so in order for her to see the seed promise fulfilled back there that she no doubt knew of, because this had been something all women would have been known about and interested in, was I want to have the Messiah. What a great privilege in life for me to have the Messiah. And so she needed a Jewish man for the seed promise. Both were complicit. David knew where to look, and she knew he was looking. Takes two. All right. So he took her, and she conceived. And they both sinned and kept the secret from her husband. So to make sure we understand this, David tried to hide this from her husband, but she did as well. She tried to hide it. All right. So she started off bad. She started off bad in immorality. She started off bad. And so that's an ongoing message, as we heard in Sunday school. Before we got saved, we were sinners. Oh, after we got saved, we're still sinners. But we're redeemed sinners. So we all start off bad. Now, you may have not have done the worst sin as an unsaved person, but you have sinned, right? So we all start off bad, but when the Lord redeems us, he turns the bad around to good. Amen. That's what he does. And so here she started off as the worst of mothers. The worst of mothers, she had an illegitimate child. All right? So she learned the consequences of a promiscuous sin as she lost her baby and she lost her murdered husband. So the Lord dealt with her. All right, she was complicit in all this. All right, so we see her promiscuous sin. Secondly, we want to see her prodigious son. This is 2 Samuel 12. So this comes another chapter later on here. And so here we have Nathan the prophet. Now remember, David had a son named Nathan, and so the lineage of David's son was, so let's put it this way, Mary was in the lineage of Nathan, his son, not in the lineage of Nathan the prophet, two different Nathans. But anyway, this is Nathan the prophet came to David and began to speak to him and gave him an account and so on. And the Lord brings about conviction here in verse 9. says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." So he was guilty of adultery and murder. Both of these sins, according to the Old Testament, were punishable by death. They were capital sins. Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thee, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." Absalom was the one who did that. Verse 12, "And thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, so notice immediately, he repents and say, let me think about this. Let me try to scramble on this. Let me come up with an answer to it. No. You see, this is biblical repentance. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." As soon as he repented of his sin, the Lord forgave him. And he wouldn't forget. He wouldn't receive the punishment of capital, corporal punishment for all this. The Lord forgave him. All right, but there are consequences of his sin. The Lord forgives us of sin, but we have consequences that come from the past. Before our sin, before our redemption, we have consequences of some of our sins that come forward into our Christian life. All right, so anyway. He says then, Nathan says, verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And so here we see the account of all this. So let's look at the what the Lord did. In verse 24, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon." Solomon means peace. "And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah," or beloved of Jehovah, because of the Lord. And so here we see repentance for David, and as the head of this relationship, repentance and forgiveness for her as well. So the prodigious son. David was convicted of sin by Nathan and repented, verse 13, and forgiven. Psalms 32 and 51 talk about his forgiveness of sin. As he goes through these lengthy songs, he talks about, Psalms, talks about how the Lord has forgiven him. You read those Psalms 32 and 51. As well as his wife Bathsheba. So remember way back there in Genesis, when Adam repented, this repentance and faith also covered his wife Eve, although she no doubt would have repented in her heart, but covered both of them. Sins were forgiven, but consequences came to both. Bathsheba had to compete with 17 other women. Think of that. For David's love. And not to mention the beautiful Abishag. So who is Abishag? She was the one. We can look there now because we're going to allude to it. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, so here now, Bathsheba, several years younger than David, no doubt. So David was 70 at the time. He's sick, laying in bed, and he needs body heat. So in this unusual situation, they found in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, "And so they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel." Why not just any warm body? No, they wanted a beautiful young lady. Found Abishag, a Shulamite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So here she is, one of his wives, And now she has to recognize my husband as a young, beautiful young woman laying next to him to keep him warm in his final days. I mean, I've got a warm body. No, he's got Abishag there. So she's suffering these things as consequences, to be sure, as well as 17 other women in his harem and so on. So here we find what's going on in all this. So let's go on. Next, nevertheless, the Lord honored Bathsheba with the beloved of the Lord, Jedidiah, that's what that means, as Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest man in the world, certainly the wisest man who ever lived, and the wealthiest man in those days. So the Lord blessed her at this point, and as well as he wrote several scriptures. So here the Lord gives her a prodigious son. Then notice later on, she writes. So let's look here in Proverbs. So she's involved in giving the words of Scripture. Now Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, but she gave the words. So notice this. So Proverbs chapter 31 is addressed here early. So we have, there's a name Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. All right, Lemuel, as I mentioned here, means belonging to God. And other names here, Jedidiah, beloved of Jehovah, and Solomon meaning peace. So who is this Lemuel? Well, Lemuel is a nickname for Solomon. That's who it is, a nickname. You ever give any of your loved ones nicknames? Everybody's got a nickname. Sherry got a nickname. I've heard some of the nicknames. I won't repeat them, but I've heard some of the strange ones, I guess. But this is a nickname. Nickname for him. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon did. There's no big question. Who's this Lemuel? King Lemuel. So we know who it is. So who was King Lemuel, who happened to be Solomon? Who was his mother? Oh, Bathsheba. Okay. So she taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. So she, remember, this takes us back there to 2 Samuel, and so I wonder what she vowed. The Lord gives me another son, another child. I will try to raise him for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Think that might have been the vow? Sure. All right, so in all of this, she says to him, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to, verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel, is it not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes the strong drink? So she warns her son here, presumably early in life, don't get involved with women and wine. So what'd they do? They had a harem of 1,000. So not everybody that hears Scripture or even was given Scripture always obeyed it. But remember, everybody in the Bible was a sinner, and those who were believers were redeemed sinners. And so we can have advice given to us, but we don't always follow the advice, right? So there's always consequences. So as we're looking at this, she goes on to say that he's the judge righteously, so on. So let's pick it up in verse 10 now. Verse 10. So verse 10, here she is giving the words, I believe, to Solomon. And Solomon writes this down. So let's look here in the commentary. First of all, Bathsheba's prophecy to her son Lemuel, belonging to God, or Jedidiah, or Solomon, peace, stay away from women and wine. So Solomon warned about these dangers in Proverbs. So she warned him, and he wrote in Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 5. Let's look, see what Solomon said there in 7:5. So he's heard her warnings. He writes, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So he warns about strange women. She says, keep yourself from women. She warns about strange women. All right. He writes about it. And in Proverbs chapter 23, he warns about wine, strong drink. We can look at that passage as well. So he's writing about this. Proverbs chapter 23, one of the strong passages in Scripture on alcoholic beverage. He says in 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow? This is 23:29. Who hath contentions, who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, and so on. So here he warns about women, he warns about wine. His mother told him, stay away from women and wine. He warns about them, and yet he gets involved there. But nevertheless, here she's speaking, so regardless of what she said to him and how he responded, she now is giving instruction to women. So women, don't be like Solomon, hearing the instruction and not putting it to practice. All right, so we go through here. Now I'm not, I give some summary points in all this. So Bathsheba's perspective, the women. So in the verses 10 through 31, we have 22 verses corresponding with the 22 consonants in the Hebrew language. So this is an acrostic. It starts off with A, B, C, or Aleph, Beth, and Gimel. It goes all the way through the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 31. All right, so she gives an acrostic in this great piece of poetry. Verse 10, she is a virtuous woman who has spiritual and moral strength. That's verse 10. Who is a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, and following, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh woe and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. So notice here in 11 through 13, she has her husband's trust for her to benefit him domestically. She has her husband's trust. 14 and 15. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she provides services for home, cooking, laundry, training children. That's what she provides. Then 16 through 19, she considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And she perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. In this case, she helps financially, but she's not one of these career women. I have to have a career. No, you don't. Your calling is to be a good wife and mother. All right, so materially, she helps financially and materially through hard work. So hard work here. let's see her verses here. Is it through 19? All right, she layeth her hands, the spindle on her hands, hold the staff. All right, so then verse 20. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Verse 20, she has a concern for others and is not a selfish person. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's about everybody else in your life. This is a virtuous woman. All right. Verse 21, 22. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silken purple. And so here in 2021, she makes her family the greatest priority. The greatest priority. Back there in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord created Eve and uses the word Bana for her creation. Bana means to make sons. And so God has created women to be son makers, or bear children, and take care of them. The husbands are to do the work in the sweat of their brow. That's the Lord's pattern there. So she makes her family the greatest priority. My family is the greatest priority in my life. 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In other words, she exalts and supports her husband. My husband is the greatest husband in the world. All right. And so, husbands, wives, mothers, your husband is the greatest husband in the world. Right behind me, of course, but the greatest in the world. All right. So, anyway. So, that's why I married him. That's why I married my husband. I saw quality and character in him. So sometimes, you know, different situations I hear women, not here in church, obviously, but in different situations I hear women, wives say, boy, my husband is a terrible jerk. He's a lowlife. He's a loaf. Okay, so why'd you marry him? So why'd you marry him? Why did you marry a jerk? That's why I want to know. Why'd you marry a jerk? Did you marry a jerk? If you married a jerk, what's that make you? Mm-hmm. See, what's that say about you? No, I didn't marry a jerk. I married a great man. I see great potential in him. Now, that's what the scripture's saying there. So you do to tear down your husband and tear down him privately or publicly. Why are you doing that? My husband is known in the gates. All right. Then 24 and 25. She make fine linen and sell it and deliver girdles unto the merchants, strengthen honor our clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So after this, we see she takes care of the clothes and basics of the family. Once again, we're back to that theme. Then verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's gracious. She's a gracious woman. She's not a critic, a gossip. She's gracious with her tongue. And then 27. She looketh well to the ways of the household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. there's expression, a woman's work is never done. Well, that's true. Somebody takes care of the family, it is a full-time job. I know when my wife had the operation, she was out for a couple days. I had to cook, and I had to wash the clothes, and I had to clean the house. And the next day I had to cook and wash the clothes and clean the house. I mean, I didn't have any time to do anything else but work. So I can appreciate the passage there, okay? A woman's work is never done, and I'm glad I married my wife. All right, so. All right, and then verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Think of that. She's highly respected by her children and her husband. These are the important people in the world. Who cares about what the world thinks about you? Who cares about what the world thinks about any woman? What does your children and your husband think about you? Think about it. Highly respected. And then 29:30. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so here she is excellent, not because of grace and beauty. Nothing wrong with that. But because she fears the Lord and wants to do his will. God's will for women is this: marriage, children, home. It's anti-trans, the trans movement, and so on. This is God's will for women. All right, then verse 31. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So she has accomplished God's will for her life, and praise should come for fulfilling her calling. What is the calling of women? Be a good wife, and children come along, be a good mother. That's her calling in life. Everybody has a calling, and that's the calling of a woman. All right, so here we see, this is quite a different Bathsheba than the one we saw there earlier, right? When she's once David, she exposes herself to David in a carnal fashion with lights are on and so on, and is complicit in the sin. This is a different woman here, Bathsheba. All right, then let's notice not only her promiscuous sin, a prodigious son, a powerful strength, her persuasive strategy. So we look now back there to 1 Kings. So this is when Adonijah wanted to take over the kingdom. 1 Kings, Adonijah wanted to take over. And so we see she comes to David. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 1. So we already mentioned there, she has to deal in her heart with Abishag. Abishag is keeping my husband warm. Should be my role, but she is, all right? Then we see in verse 5, 1 Kings 1, 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So another one of David's sons, but not coming from Bathsheba, wanted to be king. And so we see Nathan the prophet comes to Bathsheba in verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? And so the prophet comes to David's wife there, Bathsheba, and lets him know that there's another ruse to take over the kingdom. And so she knew in verse 13, as Nathan knew, where Solomon said, Surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? So there's another effort. And so he comes to Bathsheba. Bathsheba goes in and talks to her son in all of this. And so notice here, in verse 20, And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of Israel upon thee, and thou shouldest tell them who shall sit upon the throne of my lord the king. Now notice her respect towards him and his royal position. And no doubt she wanted to give that respect to exalt him. Exalt him. As we see what she says there in Proverbs. And And so, verse 21, Otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, I, that's Bathsheba, and my son Solomon shall be counted as offenders and probably killed. So she recognizes he's the chosen one, Solomon, not Adonijah. So she goes in and gives persuasive strategy. She knew that the Lord wanted Solomon and stopped Adonijah from being the successor king of Israel. And so, then finally we see, as the Lord worked through this woman, that started off bad, turned out good, terrible, turned out the best of mothers, you might say. The Lord honors her, and so we look there in our Matthew 1 passage once again, and we see Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy here, her prominent stock. So she's in this lineage. She's in this lineage. And so we pick it up here in verse 3. And Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar. All right. And then we move on here to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So Rahab married a Jewish man named Salmon. They begat Boaz. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. So Boaz and Ruth, they're in the lineage. And then we have in verse 6, And Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon of Hur, that had been the wife of Urias. And so it's referring to Bathsheba. And so she's in this lineage. So in conclusion here, his prominent stock, Adam and Eve, Judas and Tamar, Salmon, Rahab, Boaz, Ruth, David and Bathsheba, Holy Spirit, Mary, Jesus, Son of God. She was in the lineage of the Messiah. It turned out well for her. So mother, how about you? How's it turning out for you? Starting off as unsaved female, and then at some point get married, have offspring, Lord deals with you. Hopefully you're growing in truth, as the Lord would have everyone to grow and be like Bathsheba the mother. Went from the worst to the best, as it were, in Scripture, and I trust that's the case for all of our believers in the church, men, women, and mothers especially. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now, work in hearts and lives. We thank you for the Scriptures and help us to learn from the life of Bathsheba. We pray that you bless this effort now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.